this is the ladies' day. We've started us, really started walking through what biblical manhood and biblical womanhood is. Through this process, we will also be hitting other topics because everything that we'll be preaching on every letter doesn't really just deal with just manhood and womanhood. But this is good for all Christians. I want us to read 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let me get there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is deals with two particular issues. One is the issue of the importance of prayer, and especially men praying. And then, so they'll get a little bit of challenge. And then, and then we start to really deal with the importance of complementarianism. So before we get started, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are good, you are faithful, you are true. We thank you that your word is living and active. Lord, that your word is perfect. We thank you that through divine preservation, you have kept your word in translation for us, and that we can fully depend on your word. And Lord, that your word gives has everything for life and godliness for us. So Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified today. I pray that the full counsel of your word is spoken and taught, and that we have prepared your hearts to rightly divide it, prepared our hearts to rightly divide it, and that you would be honored and glorified in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for a woman who professes godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Eve was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. What a controversial scripture. Not controversial to God. And you're like, oh, Pastor, you're starting off on a really bad note right now among the women. Actually, when we get through this, you're going to be like, wow. Actually, that's pretty amazing. And that's the point. This is not God like beating the women over the head like, submit. Right? This is not that. So before we get started, we need to go through verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to give you some clear, concise words so that you understand what some of these words mean. I already taught on this, so if you get a chance, you can always go to, I think it was July 4th's message last year. Either way, first thing I want to give you is God commands, this is the principle, God commands all his people to pray, especially men, to set the example of a dependent and surrendered life. Especially men, or to set the example of a dependent and surrendered life to God, dependent upon God and surrendered wholly to him. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6:18. Why is it important to pray? That's another scripture to support what Paul is saying to Timothy. Rejoice always. pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Prayer is a necessity and it's a command. So what does God say here to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1 through 8? First of all, then, I urge, I call, I summon you, Timothy. That's what he's saying here. I urge, I call, I summon that supplications. Supplications is seeking or asking of needs. Very important. Seeking or asking of needs. So when you are praying, we are summoned to seek and ask of needs. Very important. So when we're looking at supplications, we're looking at the issue of seeking and asking of needs. Second is prayers. Prayer is an address set apart to God. So when you go before him, you are setting apart an address. You are having that statement that you want to share that's set apart to him. So when we pray, Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He said, teach us to pray. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. That is a particular address that is set apart to God. There is an intentionality of expressing the greatness and the glory and the power and the might to him. Okay? That's what it means by prayers. So when you're giving supplication, you're asking and seeking the needs of others and yourself. When you're praying, you are giving God what is rightfully his. Intercessions is the third word here. Intercessions means falling in with, coming together with, or agreeing with. Who are you falling in with, coming together with, or agreeing with? You're agreeing with his word. So if you ever go to a church and they're like, I agree with you in Jesus' name. Agree with what? Can you tell me what I need to agree with? Well, I agree that you're going to be healed in Jesus' name. Give me a Bible verse. Give me a Bible verse. Tell me, what am I agreeing with? What healing? So there's an important thing that we need to understand. We're not agreeing with each other just to agree. People in government agree all the time, but there's a lot of times they don't get things right. Agreeing with you doesn't mean it's right. The issue of intercession is that I am coming and I'm agreeing according to the word of God what is best for you and best for others. It's what God's word says. I am falling in line with God's word and I am agreeing with you and with him that he is right. That's what this means. So when you make an intercession, you're agreeing on behalf of God and them that God is right. And then he says, and thanksgivings. Well, that's pretty simple. Give thanks. So if we are called and summoned to God to seek and ask needs, to give God what is due to him in our address to him, if we are coming together with him and with others, agreeing with his word, then you can say, give thanks. A perfect example of that, whether Cliff even realized it or not, is what Cliff said. That we can agree that God will be with us in our suffering. Okay? He promises that. Now, that's agreeing with the promise. Now, these things, supplication, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving, be made for all people. For every people, right? For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead, that word lead means live, a peaceful, this word peaceful is tranquil, meaning that I am alone in a quiet place. I don't have no worries, no distractions. That is the type of peaceful lives that God is calling us to, and quiet. All right? Hey, Sue. Chaos, Jesu chaos, meaning immovable in or to hold or to have hold of Christ. That in my quiet, I am holding on to Jesus. When you are in a storm, Christ is your anchor. Okay? This life, godly and dignified in every way, this type of life that we should live should be godly and dignified in every way if we are living according to these truths. Now, here we go. This is good. It is excellent, precious, useful, commendable. And it is pleasing, accepted, acceptable, and agreeable in the sight of God our Savior. This is what God wants for you, and it is His will for you. That's what this means. God, who desires that all people be saved. Now, here's the kicker. Who desires to will, to resolve, to delight, or have pleasure, that all, this word all, interesting enough, means individually, the whole person, meaning me as the entire me, and collectively, some of all types. That puts a monkey wrench in stuff. Because that word collectively means some, not everyone, of everywhere and all places, but not everyone everywhere and all places. God's desire is that some would be saved. The question is, who are the some? Now, that being said, let's keep reading. This word saved means to be transport into Christ. This is, sozo is the word here. Save means to transport into Christ. Not just be saved from calamity. Being put into Christ. Okay? And we are put into Christ and to come, erkomai. It's my favorite word. It sounds so cool. Okay? Erkomai. To come to the knowledge, or the precise, correct knowledge is the word there in the translation, of the truth. What truth? The gospel truth. The truth of God's word. There is one truth. There is no such thing as, I have my truth, you have your truth. Well, your truth is going to kill you because it ain't true. Isn't that interesting? So, die in your truth. Okay, now, for there is one God, here's the truth, one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, one Savior, one God, one mediator, one faith, one baptism. You can find that in Ephesians. Okay, now, who gave himself as a ransom for all, same word, the whole individual, or the ransom for all of some types, which is the testimony, this word testimony is gospel, given at the proper time. In other words, Christ came at the proper time, at the exact moment he was supposed to come, and he died at the exact moment when he was supposed to die, and he resurrected at the exact moment he was supposed to resurrect. That was foundationally established before the foundation of the world. That was going to happen. He was crucified before the foundation of the world. Now, for this I was appointed. What was he appointed to? This word appointed is this idea that he was called to be a preacher and apostle. God has personally picked and chosen Paul to be the preacher and the apostle and the teacher to the Gentiles. Now, this term given at the proper time, I want to give a clarification. This term given at the proper time, which is the testimony, the gospel given at the proper time, this means belonging to another, one's property, one's family in due season. In other words, Christ came and died for his family in due season. That's what that means. Now, Paul says that he's not lying about any of this. He's telling the truth. And that he is a teacher to the Gentiles. Then he turns around and he says this really interesting statement in verse 8. I desire, I have you know and will deliberately have purpose then that in every place, every space marked off is what that means. The men, right? This is aner, meaning a male. The men, this is not mankind. This is the men. Men should pray, lifting up or lifting holy hands without anger, without wrath, without quarreling, without disputing or arguing what is true. Do we do that? Do you notice before he goes and has a conversation about the women, he gives you one responsibility, men. Let them see you be surrendered. In other words, holy hands is saying, God, I have nothing to hide. I'm here before you, totally dependent and surrendered to you, because you alone are God. You. That's what that means. Not men of pride. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It means to act like a man. It's okay to be vulnerable in front of your family before the holy God because he already knows all your junk. That's what this means. So I desire that in every way the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling. I want to thank our elder, Lanny Lewis, because he is a man of God. He leads people in prayer. He understands the importance of this. Pray. Thank you, men, when you pray. That being said, Psalm 63, verse 4 says, so I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Remember, when you lift up holy hands before God, you are proclaiming the name of God. You are, I am the source of all life. You are holy, righteous, and good. There is no one like you, and no one will ever be you. You are eternal, everlasting. I need you, because without you, I am dead. That's the idea. Do you get my point of why I'm kind of on you, men? Because for men, it's the brokenness of pride. When you lift up holy hands before God, you are dependent, surrendered, vulnerable before him, willingly. It means you're in control. And then he goes on and says, likewise. Are you guys, are you ladies ready? Here it is. So as men, principle number one, principle number two, really, verses nine through 10. As men are to set the example of a dependent and surrendered life expressed in lifting holy hands, women must also live a dependent and surrendered life to Christ expressed in modesty. It's interesting that he's not saying that women shouldn't pray. He's saying that women should express their dependency and surrendered life to the living God and how they show themselves. In the same way, a man must lift up holy hands before the living God. Women should show their dependency and surrenderedness to him. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. 1 Peter 3:3-4. The problem with the women back then is it was literally a fashion show. Going to church or gathering together is to show, hey, look at my hair. I got curls and I got nice little gold jewelry in it. See? And they'd walk in, and it's a game. when their heart is dirty. And that's what he's dealing with here. It's the same issue in Ephesus, because the vast majority of the people who were running the church in Ephesus were women. The men were too lazy to step up. Thank God our men are not, even though I'm pushing you to do more. And thank you for all the men who showed up this morning. Great job. Very proud of you. That being said, 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says this: likewise, also then, women adorn. Cosmeo is the word here, means to embellish with honor, adorn. Embellish with honor themselves in respectable cosmeos, well-arranged, seemingly apparel. In other words, if I'm going to adorn myself as a woman, God says that you should adorn yourself in a way that brings honor, not only to God, but to you. Embellish yourself with honor. Be able to walk in with your head lifted high, showing that you honor and love God, and you want the world to see the godliness of a pure heart. Now, it's interesting that he uses this term respectable, meaning well-arranged. In other words, even though I'm going to dress in a modest way, it's not done in a way that's just happenstance. Like, you know, I'm not going to bring any attention to myself, so I just go in with a pair of jeans and a t-shirt or something like that. I'm not saying you can't, right? In other words, if I came in with a tuxedo and I was preaching with a tuxedo, I would be out of place. That's not modest. That's the point, right? You don't come into church when everybody's wearing khakis and casual clothes with your Louis Vuitton. That's what that means, right? That you walk in respectable, with honor, not purposing to be seen. And so he says, with modesty, I dose, a sense of shame out of awe and reverence. Women, have you ever thought that modesty is this understanding that I have a sense of shame out of awe and reverence? What's it mean to have a sense of shame out of awe and reverence? That I, out of awe and reverence to God, have a sense that I am not the most important person walking in the door. That's what that means. As a matter of fact, if the husband is doing his job, then he is edifying and lifting you. That's all you need. That should be enough. Now, the term of self and self-control, sophros une, means soundness of mind, sober-minded, or sanity. Now, why would he use this term? I'm kind of scared. Right now, I'm kind of terrified. John's like, be a man. Right? What does it mean to be self-controlled as a woman? Why does God even tell the older women to teach the younger women to be self-controlled and temperate? It's the same word. Why is God saying to you as women, be soundness of mind, sober-minded, and sanity? Because God has created you uniquely to be emotional. Don't be offended. It's true. You're created with emotion. You're created in a way that you can be vulnerable emotionally. But sometimes, well, I'll say many times, your emotion dominates you. It rules you. Why? Because of the sinful, broken nature. The very thing that God intended for you to use to be tender and gentle and compassionate and empathetic and immediately run to the pain and the need of the child or the needs of your husband, sin has corrupted that. And as a result of that corrupted emotion, it gets out of control. You lose your mind. You aren't thinking soberly. You seem like you're not being sane. That's what the word says here. And sometimes that self-control has a tendency, because I am so wanting to be wanted, I'm so wanting to be recognized, I'm so wanting to be needed, that I need to do something to bring attention to myself. Why do you think society keeps feeding you the lie that you are broken? That you need to be like that woman? Because they are feeding your inability to be self-controlled. And what he says here is, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for a woman who professes godliness, reverence toward God, with good works. You notice that? So there's several ways that our emotions have a tendency to dominate and control. Either it dominates and controls because I'm so worried about me. I need this procedure. I need this clothing, or I need this because I want to make sure I'm good enough. And God says, you're already good enough. If you belong to him, that's all you need. What more do you need? And so we find our sober-mindedness in learning self-control, in learning that in Christ, his word can wash me and cleanse me, and I can know his promises are true for me, and that I am what he says I am as his daughter. Now, the beauty of every girl and woman is a heart committed to complementing and partnering for the edification of the family and the church. I want you to hear that. The beauty of every girl and woman is a heart committed to complementing and partnering for the edification of the family and the church, being lived out according to the role that God has assigned. Your role is not meaningless. It is necessary, not only for the edification of the family and the church, but for the proclamation of the gospel to the community in which you live. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. 1 Peter 3, 4 through 5. And I know, as soon as I said that word submitting, the air went out of the balloon. Here we go again. This is another male chauvinist. Actually, I'm on your side, so you're going to be okay. So here is what he says. Understanding this is very important. This idea of submission is the power and influence to proclaim to those around you that I am in God's hands, that I believe him. Okay, and I'll explain where this battle comes from within the heart of the woman in Genesis 3 in a minute. But look what it says. Let a woman learn quietly. Let a woman learn in stillness. In other words, it's not a woman sitting there shutting up. It's not the term in the understanding of keeping your mouth shut. It's the term to learn in stillness. Not a meddler, not meaning mind your own business. Mind your own business. Isn't that interesting? Because the woman would go to church, and guess what they would do? Get together. And they're in church, and the men are like, thank you, Lord, thank you. I hope. And they're praying, and the women are like, do you know what happened the other day? Girl, let me tell you. Woo! And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? Slander, gossip. That's not beautiful. That's not modest. But that's what he means here. The woman should learn quietly. The woman should learn in the stillness, not meddler with each other, not getting in each other's business while you're learning. It's not that women can't ask a question. It's that women get busy talking about stuff they don't need to be talking about during the time it's most important for them to grow. Isn't that interesting? I can see that because when they would go to the temple, where would the women be? In the women's court. Not with the men. And they'd be talking. And the pastor would be like, hey! Save that for later. Matter of fact, don't do it at all. Right? So women should learn quietly with all submissiveness. This word submissiveness means to arrange oneself, act of subjecting. Notice it says that you need to arrange yourself. It's not the man's job, men, to remind your wife to be submissive. As a matter of fact, don't say it at all, just shut up. Because it really makes you look really bad. And your wife doesn't want to be told to be submissive because it comes off arrogant and disrespectful. It's God's job to tell them to be submissive. Your job is to lead. Don't tell your wife to say, be submissive. Let God do that. The preacher do that. A woman do that. Tell each other that. But I'm not going to tell my wife that she needs to be submissive. One. My wife's Hispanic. And Art knows what happens when you tell a Hispanic wife to be quiet. Doesn't work. I know, bro. And if you are Italian, you also know. German, Pennsylvania Dutch. No, it's everybody. I'm only. It's everybody. So when we go and we say, you as a woman should arrange yourself and put yourself in the act of subjection. I am willing to come before you in humility. I'm willing to bend the knee, not worship. In other words, I'm willing to not to have my way. I'm willing to trust God in you. And what you're really saying is, God, I trust you. That's what submissiveness means here. If you're not submissive, you don't really trust God. Now, this does not mean that if your husband is beating you, that you should be submissive. That's not what this means. If your husband is being verbally abusive, physically abusive, emotionally abusive, or spiritually abusive, that does not mean that you submit to that trash. That's not submissive. That's dumb. Just being honest. That's not smart. Right? When you give yourself over to being beaten, that's not a good thing. Let's common sense, right? But that's hard sometimes when you're under that type of abuse. It's difficult. But that's where God has given you others that can come alongside you and help gird you, strengthen your knees, get you out. There is always a way out. But that's not submissiveness. Submissiveness is the willingness to trust God that what he says is true because God has my man. Notice he also says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. The word here is to teach a man or have dominion over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. She needs to remain a woman who is being submissive to God. I mean, it's the same word, quietness, stillness, not a meddler, minding your own business. Women are not to teach nor exercise dominion over men, but be quiet, stillness, not a meddler, minding your own business. But why does God use this terminology here? Well, if you go to Genesis, let me show you what Paul's talking about here. Genesis chapter 3. You can turn there. All right. Them kids are having fun downstairs. Let's go. High energy. So here's what happens. Genesis 3. And I want you to pay attention to something here. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden, nor shall you touch it lest you die." What was problem number one? She wasn't minding her own business. Did she have business talking to that creature? Especially when the creature came to her and said, "Did God really say that?" Now you see why God says concerning the woman, we got to fix this. Okay? Now let's keep reading. But God said, "You shall not eat the tree in the midst of the garden. Shall you touch it, lest you die." He didn't say if you touch it. He said if you eat it. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Here's what it means. Back to Timothy, verse 11 through 12. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Why? Because she was not minding her business. And as a result of her not minding her business, something happened. And as a result of her not being willing to go to her husband and say, "Yeah, this serpent's talking to me and he's saying I can eat. What do you say?" You ever notice that's not even mentioned there either? Because what ends up happening in many cases is you'll have a preacher go, "The man should have stopped her." First of all, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She knows me, I know her. Everything I know, she knows. Or does she? She's intelligent. She's intelligent enough to have a conversation. She's intelligent enough to say, "God said I shouldn't touch it." Come on. Women aren't stupid. Some of the most intelligent creatures on the planet are women, regardless of what you think about Steve Jobs. When a woman can run a house, take care of 8 kids, okay, that's intelligence. I'm not going to play the game with this. I'm just being honest. What was her problem? She didn't submit. She didn't arrange herself willingly under her husband and say, "Hey, this isn't supposed to be happening, is it?" And where did he fail? He didn't open his mouth. They're both wrong. And we're going to see that in a minute. Why are women commanded by God to be still? Not meddling, willingly place themselves in the role assigned, not to teach nor have dominion over a man. Why is God saying this? Women are designed to complement and partner with their husband, not to be independent, but to be with them. She was independent. That's the problem here. You aren't created to be by yourself. I wasn't created to be by myself. If I was created to be by myself, why would God say in chapter 2, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. We aren't meant to be independent. We are meant to be dependent together upon him. Together. That's the point. You aren't meant to live life alone. Now, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helper. The word helper is one who will work with, partner, complement. And this word fit is interesting. This word fit means one who is before me, in my face. Trust me, I do something stupid, my wife's in my face. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. That's good. That's so good. 1 Timothy 2:13 through 15. This is what it says. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So the first reason why women are to be subjected to their husbands is because it's the order of things. God did it that way. You don't have to like it. He doesn't care if you don't like it. He says this is the way it is. So if you know it's the way it is, and this is the way God says it's going to be, when you fight against God, you're fighting against the goad. So all of this feminine stuff has taken away your influence and power. To be independent makes you weak as women. You want strength? Partner. Complement your husband. Now, don't worry, we're going to get into the marriage stuff eventually. And then men get really wrecked. This is exciting. So for Adam was formed first, then Eve. This is the order of things. God has set things in an order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Why? Because she was meddling. She couldn't mind her own business. That's what it means. The word deceived here means to deceive or beguile with a thing. He was like, yo, check this out. Okay. Now think about this, ladies. He stuck a fruit in front of your face. Not you personally, but Eve's face. And said, you can be just like God. Man, it looks good. Oh, boy. And then God is everything you ever need in life and the source of all living. Like, this is going to give you something that God can't. That's what meddling does. That's what not minding your own business means. You're too wrapped up with everything else around the world. Now, here we go. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Right, she was beguiled and became a transgressor, the scripture says. This word transgressor means to go over, to disregard the wrongdoing even out of ignorance. She did wrong even when she was ignorant. So in other words, there is no excuse. She disregarded what God said, and she disregarded her husband who was with her. Regardless of his weakness, yet she will be saved. Now, what's interesting about this, some pastors skip over this, and I'm not going to do it. So this isn't about you're going to go to heaven because you're having babies. So you want to have babies, go for it. But that's not going to get you to heaven any faster, okay? That's not what this means. What this means in the word saved means to be well and be whole. Yet she will be well, she will be whole as a mother. A woman finds her identity and being in how God created her to be a mother. Procreate. You are given a gift that no man will ever experience. You birth life. You're a life giver. That's what this means. That you will be well, you will be whole as a life giver. And here's the other thing I want you to understand. Do you know that you're complementing, you're partnering with God in birthing life? because you're giving the opportunity for godly offspring. That's one of the commands. God wants godly offspring, the scripture says. Now, and not only are you going to be whole as a mother, because that is why God created you, in the role that you play, but you should also continue, cleave, hold fast, do not depart from faith, from love, from holiness, with self-control, with the understanding that I am not going to give my mind and my affection and my heart to anything else but God and that which he's given me. That's the role that you play. Do you see the power you have as a woman? Forget the feminist movement. They are taking your power and influence away. This is not about you becoming an independent woman. This is about you becoming the woman God created you to be and the role you should play. And you wonder why women are suffering in our country. Because they've been lied to by deceivers, by devils. So let me say it this way. She will be well and whole as a mother, a woman of faith, a woman of love, a woman of holiness, and a woman of a sound mind if she continues in the role and purpose that God created her to be. So here is the consequence, because Eve did not do this. He says to the woman, chapter 3 of Genesis. He says to the woman, 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. There it is. She will be whole in childbearing. Your pain in childbearing is a reminder not to walk away from God again. Every time you have a baby and that pain is there, it's a reminder, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Why would he give us pain during childbearing? To teach you, he is your identity. He is the source of your life. And then he says this, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Your desire is to have dominion over your husband, but he will rule you. In other words, in your house, if you cannot compliment your husband, if you can't partner with your husband, if your husband can't edify and lift you up and partner with you, guess what's always there all the time? Conflict, day after day. Day after day, there's a fight and an argument over something stupid. Why? Because I am my own woman. And the man says, nope, I rule the house. Nope, this is my castle. Yeah, you're right. But I rule the house. And what happens? He sits on his couch and he just waits. How do I know? Because I do that. Even pastor and my wife, we have debates. I'm not short of the curse. I live in the curse every day. It's the same idea that sin desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin wants to control you. That's what this means. But if I willingly submit, if you willingly submit to God and the role and the purpose he has for you as a woman, and you embrace the beauty of the godliness of the feminine woman, you will experience the amazing blessings that God has for you, because you are living out the purpose by which God created you. Father, I want to thank you. To you be honor and glory. power and might. I praise you. And I praise you that in your wisdom, you have birthed the family and that you have allowed, even in our brokenness, the depth of the truth to be filled in our lives, that if we play the role and part that you have assigned to us to play, if we do what you've commanded us to do, that you will be high lifted up, glorified, that the gospel would be proclaimed by the family, by which the family of God comes together and proclaims the gospel to the communities, to the world. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Help us as a church to be submissive, to willingly place ourselves in subjection to you, because it's your purpose and your role for us, and that we would be obedient in those things. To you be honor and glory, power and might forever. In Jesus' name.